Welcome to Church 213. We pray that the message today is a clear picture of who Christ wants to be in your life. We trust God for a miracle in the next few minutes. Thanks for listening.
You know, I believe one of the reasons, kind of do a recap just before we kind of dig in. One of the reasons that that I believe so many are struggling to find hope and purpose in today's world is because of this slow erosion of the awe and the majesty of God. And this fade has brought a further loss of His divine presence. Because what you believe about God affects how you live. Theology always affects ethics. Because to really know Him is to really love Him. And to really love Him is to humbly worship Him. And so the decline of the understanding of the nature of God, y'all know it has brought all sort of mess in our lives and in our culture. Because people simply don't know who their daddy is. And so it's for this reason, me in my heart, in my family, in you and your heart and your family in this church, the question must always be, who is God? And so we're using that to take a closer look at who He is through this series, I Spy With My Little Eye. See, these are not pieces of who He is. They describe the inherent qualities of His total being. And so I'm going to start off on your notes with the same thing that I've started off with the last 3 weeks. And it's this: the best prediction of a person's future is what their heart conceives God to be like. He knows you. He formed you. He created you. And this is the thrust of the series, that we would spy with our little eye who God says He is, what He is like, what He is not like, and how that impacts our lives. And so this is the third week. The first week was looking at the fact that God is all powerful, almighty. He is all that and a bag of chips. Last week, we looked at the fact that God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. His time is set in Himself, but He is outside of that time, and He still holds the whole world in His hands. God has indeed been there and what? Done that. And so this week, we're talking about another permanent quality of God, and that's the fact that He is omniscient. God is all knowing. He's a know-it-all. He's a know-it-all. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33 through 36, and then we're going to continue. So yes, if you're willing and able, let's stand in the honor of this Word that can split us, it can shape us, it can mold us, it can get to places that we cannot get in ourselves, and we have to lay ourselves bare before it if we want to be conformed to the image of the Son. And so Romans 8, starting in verse 33. I'm sorry, Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Says this: "Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who was ever given to God that He should be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." And may the Lord use this word for us this morning. You guys can have a seat. So here's what's going on. Paul, writer of Romans, is overcome with the glory of God as he thinks about God's knowledge and how that knowledge has made a way for men to be rescued from natural rebellion. He is grasping that. If you kind of go back to 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and where we are in 11, you can see that he is overwhelmed. So all he can do when he's thinking about how good God is he can just praise him. It's a hymn of praise. That God doesn't need us, yet he chose to redeem us, is a glorious thing. It should lead us to a hymn of praise. I mean, you guys were praising the Lord. I could hear you. You were praising the Lord because of this truth. And that's where Paul is. The word glory comes from the word that means weighty or heavy. You know, when you hear something, you get some news, you're like, man, that's heavy. You know, you feel that heaviness. You ever hear something and go, ooh, that's deep. Nod your head if you get what I'm saying. That's where this word comes from. The glory comes from. And it's an expression that means a person or situation has substance. And so Paul stops right here in the middle of this exhortation about the goodness of God through salvation. And all he can do is just praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. He stops here in essence and says that God is the weightiest. God is the heaviest. He is the deepest being in the universe. That owes us nothing. His glory is unmatched. No one can outline his actions. No one can get inside of his head to know what he's thinking. Nobody can offer him something to put him under their debt. He is beyond comprehension. And all that Paul can do is just praise him. See, whatever you think correctly about God, he is so much more than that. And then Paul adds this to the end. Look at verse 36. It says, from him and through him and to him all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. The word amen means you've absolutely got that right. It translates correctly said. We got a lot of rain yesterday. Got that right. I'm like, where is my gopher wooden pitch right now? Did I miss something? Because the animals just went by me two by two. So what he's saying is you don't have to add to the glory of God because there's nothing to add. The value of his knowledge and ability to use that knowledge in wisdom is so deep, it's unmeasurable. He is the know-it-all. The omniscience of God, it's like those other attributes and the fact that it's hard for us to wrap our minds around because as earthlings, we are far more limited than we like to admit. Right? I mean, really, we're all ignorant in some different areas. We all lack knowledge in some area, but we don't like to admit that, you know, so we kind of swag around a little bit and try to act like we know more than we do. Years ago, I worked with Third Day Landscaping, and one of our accounts was down on the lake with the head coach of Virginia Tech, Frank Beamer. And Frank had a retirement home down by the lake, and we had that account. And so I'd never met Coach Beamer because we had been cutting his grass through the football season. And I'm sure he was living in Virginia, but this particular summer he was home. And so we pull up, and, you know, all the vehicles in the yard are that hokey purple. And we're like, Coach Beamer's here. And so he had called the boss and said, hey, when your guys get here, I need to ask them a question. So I'm like, oh, wow, you know, I've only been on the job just a while. I really knew nothing that grass grew and they were paying me to cut it. That's about the depth of my knowledge. And so we knock on the door and he comes to the door and he has his coffee. And I'm like, whoa, that's Coach Frank Beamer, you know, Hall of Famer. You know, has some, you know, probably some of the most wins in college football history. And so he's like, you know, hey, come with me. And so the guy that I was working with, he was a supervisor, and he knew far more than I did. At least he acted like he did. And so off we went with Coach Beamer around the side of the car down by to the lake. And right there by the lake, there was this beautiful willow tree planted. It was about as tall as that tripod right there. And so Coach Beamer's standing there, staring at the willow tree. My supervisor's standing there with him. And I'm in the back because I'm just in awe of Coach Beamer, and I know that I don't have a clue to answer the question that he's trying to ask my supervisor. And the question was this: we bought this tree from you, and you planted it, and it's dying. Why is this tree dying? I didn't know why that tree was dying, but it was dead. And so they begin to talk about different things. You know, maybe it's diseased. Maybe it doesn't have the right water supply. You know, maybe it was something from above. Maybe it was something from below. And they're throwing around all of these, you know, language and lingo that I had no idea what they were talking about. And then I looked at that willow tree, and right in the middle, there was about 18 inches of the trunk missing. But it hadn't fallen over because when we planted it, we tied it to a bamboo, piece of bamboo. And that piece of bamboo is what was holding the tree up, the top from the bottom. But there was no middle. And I'm like, hey, guys. And they just ignored me. They were talking about this and talking, we can do a soil sample. And I'm like, hey, what? And finally, like, you know, what? I said, I know I'm new around here, and I have absolutely no knowledge of pesticides and herbicides and pre-emergent, post-emergent soil samples and pH and all that. But the fact that half the middle of the tree is missing is probably why this top of the tree is dead. And they look at me and they look at that and they're like, you know what? You're exactly right. And in that moment, I'm like, oh yeah, I am somebody. But I was quickly humbled because I had made so many turns to get there that I couldn't find my way back out to the main road, okay? But in that moment, we all realized that we did not have the full knowledge. So what were we doing? We were just guessing at it. But we don't like to admit that. We are bound and we are held by our limits, aren't we? Our minds are capable of some amazing things. We can memorize massive amounts of information. We can learn and as humans, we can react at speeds that can't be duplicated in the lab. There's no AI will ever be able to do what we're doing. But despite what we're capable of learning, there is no comparison between our knowledge and the knowledge of the Creator. And to say that God is omniscient is to say that He possesses perfect knowledge and He has no need to learn. He has never learned. He cannot learn. He's altogether other. And when we grasp the majesty of that, how can we not say the King forever, the King reigns? God never asked the question, why? Think about that. Now, the nature of God, we're thinking about who the Word says He is. The only way we know what God is like is because He has exposed Himself to us. It's the only way we know. So we never ask the question, why? Because if God at any time had knowledge He did not possess or had not possessed from eternity, He would be imperfect and less than Himself. If you're with me, say I am. His eternal being, in that there is no limitations, including His knowledge. He never asks the question, why? He's a know-it-all. God is a know-it-all. See, I've learned enough to know that I really don't know that much. Amen? Don't agree with that. But I don't have a problem admitting that I have no idea about some things. And a prayer that I often pray is, God, don't show me why life is going the way it is. Help anchor my heart to trust You in the process. Because we have a natural inclination to just want to grasp why, don't we? Why? God, if you are, and we try to put all these labels on it right there. I know I don't have all the answers because I know I don't have all the knowledge. And so I trust the One that does. But like me, you probably know some people that think they do have all the knowledge. You know any know-it-alls? If you don't know a know-it-all, it's probably you. If you don't know anybody that thinks they're a know-it-all, it could very well be you. You know those people. You know those people that anytime you say something, they go, I know. You're like, hey man, they've got a summer sale going on charcoal up at Ace. I know. Well, really? It's like, hey, you missed a belt loop. I know. Hey, I just saw on the news, there is a bad storm coming. You better get in the basement. I know. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but your tire's flat. Y'all say it with me. I know. Hey, your house is on fire. Oh, I know. You know anybody like that? The lifestyle you're living is a clear violation of God's word, and death is coming to you at some level. I know. The know-it-all. You're going to run up on people like that. You're going to run up on people that want to give the appearance of knowledge, because any admission that they don't have all the knowledge exposes an insecurity of what's hidden deep inside. So really it comes down to one word, humility. Just being humble that I don't know. So the question for us this morning is, are we humble before God when we don't know why? Or do we get mad and do we try to snatch the reins from his hands because we believe we know better than him? It comes down to humility. And because we don't have the knowledge, we don't have all the answers. And so often we stand on the edge of the banks of our lives, and we see it wilting, and we see our hope fading. And we stand there by the willow tree that we call uncertainty, wondering if there is anybody out there that knows us completely. And I'm here to tell you this morning, church, there absolutely is. There absolutely is. It's the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus, God in flesh, to whom all things are held together. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says this. It's back there. I know it is. Philippians 2, 9. I've got it marked right here. There it is. Appreciate it, fellas. It says, for this reason, for what reason, if you go back, it's because God highly exalted Jesus, because he gave himself up as a ransom for many. Because of this, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is somebody that knows. There is somebody that knows. And that tongue, and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. We have and will one day have to give an account before our Creator in the presence of the Lord Jesus, how we've used our life. It is a fact. So the question for us is, what are you going to say when you get there? When you stand before him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I want you to know, he is depression's dagger. He's a dad. The one trying to guard your home, he is the demon's worst nightmare. He's heaven's hope. It's been said he is the centerpiece of civilization. It's been said he's indescribable, he's incomprehensible, and if you've ever met him, he's irresistible. You can't get him off your minds, and you can't get him off your hands. God the Son is the only know-it-all. He knows everything about us, and yet he still loves us at the deepest of levels. Amen. Amen. And so for us, we can have an intimacy with God. Intimacy, I like to think about it like the word into me, I see. God sees in God, you can say, God hears my heart. I'm willing to unwrap myself. I'm willing to give you my weaknesses, my insecurities, everything I am, and I want you to know that I'm holding nothing back, even the lack of my understanding. Romans 1:17 says you must live by faith alone. That's a personal relationship right there. Intimacy. Into me I see. And that God is omniscient, it means a few things for us that we can hold on to and we can take out of these doors as we can like Dom just prayed, we can be shaped by him, and then we can go and we can shape others. And so there's a few things I want to point out from Psalm 139. So if you're in Philippians, we're going to go left. Psalm 139 is where we're going to be for the rest of the message. Is there anybody, as we stand on the shores, the dryness of our lives, the willow trees of uncertainty, is there anybody that knows us at a deep level? And I've already answered that question. It's the name of Jesus. It's the power of God. Jesus is God. Therefore, God knows us at our deepest level. And so from this psalm, I want to point out a few things. The first one is this, that God understands us like no other. He understands us like no other. Psalm 130, 139. If you're there, say, I am. If you're staring at the screen, say, I am. That's okay. I encourage you to bring your copy of God's Word so you can make some notes. You can mark it. You can use it. You can practice swinging it in the battle of life. Psalm 139, 1 through 12 says this, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's too lofty. I am unable to reach it, to comprehend it, to grasp it, to apply it. Where can I go to escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which means my physical body is dead, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle in the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand, which is the picture of authority, will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God understands you like no other. And so what David is doing right here is he's trying to make sense of the staggering omniscience of God. And not only does the Lord know everything there is to know about the universe, think about that. That includes the billions of stars that we know about. That includes every blade of grass that has existed or will exist. The sound that every ant makes as it walks across the ground. God knows. God knows the landing spot of every drop of rain. Wow. And the word says right here, he knows us. He searches us. Nothing escapes his knowledge. Nothing catches him off guard, because what God knows about you is at the deepest levels, in places that are hidden to everyone else. God knows you at depths you might not even know yourself. Amen? So for us, that's why we must lay ourselves bare on the operating table of his word often, so he can cut away and he can reconstruct that which we have no idea that's lurking. Because he knows us like no other. He knows everything there is to know about what's under the surface of your heart, what you think nobody knows. That's a great thing for believers. But for an unbeliever, that'll scare you to heaven. That'll scare you to your knees that you can't hide the things from an all-knowing Father. Because the word says, look at verse 1. It says, Lord, you search me and you know me. I thought that interesting. I'm like, you know, I'm kind of preparing through this and thinking about it. I'm putting myself in the situation. I'm like, yeah, I can get that you know me, but search. Why would you search for something if you already know everything about it? So what's the deal with the word search? So I kind of did some study, and the original word search that David uses right here means to take a sounding. like a sailor would, like a sailor would. It's like taking a sounding to measure how deep the water was so they didn't run on the ground. Being confident in the knowledge of what was under the surface, it makes sailing more enjoyable, doesn't it? Like if you know where you're going, if you know what's under you. And the purpose of a sounding was they would take this rope, and they would mark the rope at different levels that they would call fathoms, and then they would lower it into the water until it hit the bottom, and then they could be able to look at those marks, and they would yell out, and they would record the depth of the water they were in. And the purpose of the sounding was not only to find out the depth of the water for safety reasons, but catch this. It was also used to find out what kind of material was on the bottom of the ocean floor. Remember the verse says, you search me and you what? You know me. You search me and you know me. And so those sailors would take this rope and they would let the rope down. And on the bottom of the rope, there would be a lead. And that lead would have animal fat on it that was called tallow. And when that lead hit the bottom, it would pick up any of the materials that was hidden from those sailors. It could be shell. It could be sediment. It could be sand. It could be pebbles. And it would stick to it, and they would pull it back up to know exactly where to put their anchor. It's no coincidence that the original text uses the word search like a sounding, because God searches us. The sailors now had the knowledge of what they could not see, because now they had confidence that it was safe to go there and where they could anchor down. And see, for us, when the Bible says that God searches us, it means He knows every part of us. And we can anchor down in that. Hallelujah. He searches. He knows you. He is taking a sounding of you. And He knows exactly the smallest of pieces that's under the surface of your heart. He takes a deep dive in your thoughts. It's our responsibility to be still enough to listen to His voice. He takes that deep dive of what's there, of your deepest hurts and your heartaches and your motives and your strength and your weaknesses, your fears and your tears. What you think in public, what you don't say in public, what you think in private, and what you don't say in private. Before a word was formed on your tongue, God knows all things perfectly. He knows nothing better than any other thing, and He knows all things equally well. But yet He searches me. He knows me. He understands this better than anything else, which means He never discovers anything. He's never surprised. He's never amazed. He never wonders about anything. And because of His surpassing knowledge of you and me, everything there is to know about the deep waters of uncertainty that you travel through, you can anchor in the truth and the promise that He is not caught by surprise. And in light of this, David says, you have circled me up. You have closed me. You've placed your hand on me. In other words, I am locked inside your knowledge, O God. Hallelujah! He locks us in. It means we're never lost. It means we're never forgotten. And that's a promise that will make our path straight. It'll hold us down. Because to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to humbly worship Him. That's what 7 through 12 says. Look at it again, verse 7. It says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Your presence. Where can I flee from your presence? So this is good news, bad news. This is good cop, bad cop right here. If I go to heaven, you are there. In my death, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle in the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. No one can escape God. You can't do it because he has no limits. No darkness is too dark for us to hide from him. And I know life can be a struggle. I know life is a struggle because we're living in a culture of more free fall because of the effects of sin. And I know it's there. But God is never confused about you. There are a lot of people confused about themselves. Don't get me started. Maybe I should get started. There are a lot of people confused about themselves, but God is never confused about who has created us to be. And I want you to know, as a church family, if you're here this morning, that you can anchor yourselves in the all-knowing God, and you can trust him as the captain of your life with all of those hidden and all of those broken pieces, because the promise is, if you will bring them to the surface, he knows they're down there anyway. If you would bring those things to the surface, you'll find healing. Because God puts things together when we humbly come before him bare, say, here are my pieces, Lord. Things that I didn't even realize was down there, but I realize now that they're there, and I need you to take them, and I need you to measure me and search me and change me so I can change other people. This is on your notes right here. When we comprehend that God knows us, God knows the unknowable, it should cause us to be overwhelmed at our worship for him. It is a cause and effect. When you get a grasp of his nature, how in the world can we try to take the reins of our own life and ask the questions why? That's our greatest aim. Our greatest aim in God's greatest desire is the intimacy. Intimacy with God, who is all-knowing, and we can find refuge. We talked a little bit about refuge last week. We can find refuge in him because he knows us. He understands us, right? Like no other. He also shapes us like no other. People say, I'm trying to get in shape. I'm like, rounds of shape. He shapes us like no other. That's the second thing on your notes. He understands us like no other. He shapes us like no other. Verse 13 goes on. David's flushing this out. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. And I know this very well. See, we live in a culture that doesn't preach this truth. It's got to be conformity. You have to look a certain way. Lies are coming at our young people like crazy, aren't they? You're not wondrously and fearfully made. You're an accident. You need to be like this. You need to be like this. What is true about you is what God says about you. And so in my girls' bathroom, we have this scripture on the wall behind their mirror. It says, I've created you. I've knitted you in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Because I want my babies every morning when they're brushing their hair and the devil is just wearing them out, they can see God's truth right behind them and they can walk out with confidence. That's something we can tell ourselves every day. We have to be in God's word marinated because it protects us from the fiery darts of the lies of the enemy. Have to lay ourselves bare. Verse 15 says, my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All the days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. See, in spite of what's being force-fed to us, we are not products of evolution. We're not. I don't have enough faith to believe that nothing plus chance, given enough time, equals everything. I hate to break it to you, but you can take a 1,000-piece puzzle and you can shake it up and dump it out and shake it up and dump it out and shake it up and dump it out, and it will never put itself together. It's just not going to happen. And David is saying, we're not here by chance. David affirms it, that God not only created him, but he actually knit him together in the womb. You are the handiwork of God. And you have purpose. You have purpose because he has placed his value inside of you. He has stamped you, marked you, made in his image to reflect his communicable attributes. To show you that you don't have to question your purpose because God knows exactly where you are. Some time ago, I got down, I got discouraged, I felt like that I just couldn't sense God around me. I was questioning purpose. I was questioning his power, which is a dangerous place to be. I was just having a pity party. A buddy of mine called and said, hey, I've got an extra ticket to Prince Avenue Baptist Church in Athens. They're having a men's luncheon. I want you to go with me. Mark Rick's speaking. It's when he was a coach at Georgia. I'm like, yeah, you know, he's going to share his testimony. I'd love to have lunch with you and just hear what Mark had to say. And so go there and just kind of down and out all the way thinking this is a waste of my time. I have other better things I could be doing right now. But I went. And I'm sitting at lunch, fantastic lunch. As with any most, you know, church event, you have to fill out some type of information card. So if you're a guest with us, make sure you fill one of those out at the table out there. We have a really special gift for you. No, that's serious. We're glad you're here. We've made plans for you to be here all week. But as I filled out that card, they passed a basket around, and there were 300, 400 men there. We all put our cards in the basket. And they let it be known that at the end of the night, at the end of the lunch, they were going to draw two footballs. Coach Rick was going to sign them. So, hey, that'd be neat. And so I'm sitting there. I'm having lunch. He's talking about what a disastrous start they've had to the season. I think the year we let off with Boise State, I think we went like 0-3. Like, this is going to be a disaster. And so he's talking about how God was using and shaping him through that. And they got through, and they drew the first name out. He signed the ball and gave it away to some guy I didn't know. And then so he puts his hand in the basket. And as he puts his hand in that basket, I felt the voice of God say to me, son, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're going through. You are not alone. And I'm going to show you my power. And this is for nobody else but for you, Ryan Jameson Wyatt. He's about to pull your name out of that hat. All glory's about to go to me. All this happened in a matter of seconds. I just had enough time to bump my buddy and go, hey, he's about to pull my name out of the hat. Well, he pulled the card out, and he said my name. And that football is in my office. There's a picture of it. Now, what I want you to realize is this. It's not about that G, even though I have a lot of my money. Not about Coach Rick, even though he's broken my heart many, many times. Can I get a witness? It's not about the Go Dogs, but we bleed red and black. As for me and my house, we say Go Dogs. But that case right there, without that ball inside of it, that case is useless because that case is an invaluable, purposeless frame. But because something of great value is inside of that frame, it has immense implications for my life and my ministry, and it's a reminder to me that God knows me and shapes me and is after me every single day because of what's inside of the frame. And David is saying right here, he said, I know you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. That frame that was created, it has purpose inside of there because of what's going on inside of there. And so if God could make an error, then he would not be all-knowing, right? But he can't make an error because to know it all is to know how to avoid mistakes. And if he isn't all-knowing, then he's limited. And if he's limited, he's not all-powerful. And if he doesn't have all the power, then he's not God. And if he's not God, then we have no hope in our present reality. So we know that he is all-knowing. And so no matter the circumstances, around your conception. No matter your chromosome arrangements from mom or dad, good or bad, you have purpose. Because God knits you together. Amen? He knit us together. Life has great value because we bear the mark, the stamp, the image of the one that knows us like no other. There's a third thing. Yeah, he understands us like no other. He absolutely shapes us like no other, but he leads us like no other. He leads us like no other. Love the progression of Psalm 139. David's just pouring his heart out. Look at verse 19. God, if only you would kill the wicked. You thirsty, bloodthirsty men, stay away from me, who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you and detest those who rebel against you. I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Verse 23 says, search me. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offense, if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. See, what David's doing is he's repeating, he's circling back around to verse 1. He's bringing it in full circle. He's inviting God to probe him at a deep level. That is dangerous, but it's life-giving. Saying, God, search me. See, God doesn't, David's not denying that he has evil tendencies. And David's admitting that he is just one step away from falling into what's offensive to the Lord. We are all one move away from stupid. Amen? We are. And so David said, hey, he's like, I'm opening myself up. Said, God, I'm open to you to divine investigation of my heart and my thoughts. This is on your notes. The first step to having the peace of God in your life is to make peace with God through Christ. And so he's saying, search me. Search me and create an appetite in me that is nauseated by what makes you sick. That's what he's saying. He's talking about enemies. God, what you hate, bring me to hate because of your glory, because of your knowledge of me, because of the way you shape me. That's a great example for us too. That, you know, just like that friend group that doesn't like a particular person, so you're tempted not to like them either because your friends don't like them, even though you never met them. I don't like you. Why? I mean, because I'm not supposed to. Well, why? Because my friend don't like you. You know, that's kind of where David is. He's like, God, you know, help me to dislike the things that you dislike, because to know him is to love him, and to love him is to what? Humbly worship him. Good job. It is to humbly worship him. So there's some things quickly in Proverbs 6 that God detests. Proverbs 6 says this, the Lord hates six things. In fact, 7, arrogant eyes, the know-it-all. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony. And so David is saying, God, help me to hate the things that you hate. Help me to turn my eyes away from the things. Help me to be probed at a deeper level. And specifically, he asked God to search him and to scrutinize him. That is so dangerous but life-giving. To lay bare before the Lord, David asked him, he said, put me under the microscope, God. Put me under your magnifying glass. Follow me with the spotlight of the Spirit. Pull back the curtain of the sin that's lurking deep inside of me. Lead me straight to the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He goes on to say, you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil, for you are with me, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You prepare a table in front of me in the presence of my enemies. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That happens. That was the cry of David's heart. That happens when you lay bare before the Lord and say, lead me from the depths of what's inside of me so that I can be what you want me to be. That is an example for us this morning. Amen. This is an example for us. So what we need to see is in the first 22 verses, what David is doing is he's placing his life in a place of surrender, and his single priority is that God would be Lord and Master of his life. And why would he not want that? Why would we not want that? Well, hopefully you do want that. As you've grasped that God knows you, He has sounded your life. He has pushed the rope off the side of what's going on in your situation right now to try to collect what you think nobody else knows in order to bring it out to your understanding so you can lay it at His feet, so you can walk out of these doors knowing that He loves you unconditionally. He loves you exactly where you are, but He loves you far too much to leave you there. So let's pray together. Our praise team's coming. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. God is the know-it-all. I want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that He can be your anchor in the deepest of waters. And I'm going to tell you, some of you are in some deep waters right now in this moment. You found yourself in some deep waters, things that are under the surface that you think nobody knows about or very few people know about. You've been trying to hide those things from God. You've been carrying that weight, and it's just almost unbearable. I want you to know the cross is a symbol. Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. He's taken a sounding of you. You don't have all the answers because you don't have all the knowledge. But you're letting that question of why grip you, bring these insecurities into your life, and to paralyze you from serving Him or giving your life fully to Him. So I want to ask you this question this morning. In light of who God had said He is in your life, all-knowing, knows you, He formed you, and He leads you. If you've never allowed Him to lead you to the moment of salvation, why not? Why not today let God come in, because He's taken a sounding of your life, and give Him all that stuff that's broken inside so He can put it back together. David has repented because of the goodness of God. Without a repentance, grasping what God has done for you, you'll never be able to soak in the power of the cross. So if you've never repented and turned from your sin and said, God, I know that I'm broken and I stand in judgment in your presence, but I want to be found innocent because I need the blood of Jesus applied to my account. If you've never asked Jesus be your Lord and Savior, you want to settle that issue this morning, nobody looking around, you would just slip up your hand where I can pray for you. Say, Pastor, it clicked for me. I'm scared. It clicked for me today, and I need Jesus. Hey, church family, if there's something under the surface that you know God has brought out in your life that you need to let Him deal with, put together, It's not salvation. Maybe it's something else. I can promise you God knows what it is. And I don't need to know, but I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand up. I can pray for you. Say, God, thank you that you are searching me. You know me and you're shaping me. You pray for me, Pastor. Hands all over. Well, I want you to know God is more than a song. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is reigning in our lives. So God, I thank you for your presence this morning. The power through your word. For the restoration that you've allowed this psalmist to experience. In a moment that he fell so far. He was so broken. He was so desperate. He was so sinful. Yet you exposed him and you put him back together. We know that the Bible says that he was a man after your heart. And so, God, we want to be after your heart. We want to be laid bare through your word that's sharp and that can cut us and can expose us. It can lead us to a place of repentance so we can put our trust in you. We don't know the answers to the questions. But you search us, you shape us, and you lead us. So, God, lead us in the next few minutes to give you more than a song. To give you our lives, to give you our hopes, our fears, our private life, our thought life, our public life, our business life, our family life. God, may we be consistent with how we live our lives for your good purposes. And all God's people said.